morning as we worship the Lamb of God, as we worship our great triune God, as we worship Him who is seated on His throne and makes intercession for us this day. And to continue to do that, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. The psalm is well known in the Mexican church, and I suspect throughout all Spanish-speaking world and church, not only for its brevity, but also because it has been put to music. And we sing this regularly, probably six times a year in our worship service, the psalm in its entirety. Therefore, I am more tempted than usual either to get confused or break out in the Spanish tongue this morning in the worship service, and I promise you that I will do my best to not do that, but I still want to. It's Psalm 117. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Amen? Praise the Lord, all nations. Praise the Lord. Laud Him, all peoples. For His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You because You are the light of the nations which lived in darkness have seen a great light. Arise and shine, for Your light has come. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, a friend for sinners, the one in whom and by whom, through whom and for whose glory we worship You and give You all glory, honor, and praise this morning. Without Christ, Lord, we are without hope in a dark world and a dark universe. We thank You because Jesus is a friend for sinners. And we thank You, Lord, that You show Your friendship to those who fear You and You reveal Your covenant to them. We pray, Lord, that during these moments when we hear and reflect and meditate upon Your word preached to us, that You would be pleased to, by Your Holy Spirit, give us that grace that we can hear and heed, that we can willingly, enthusiastically, readily receive and apply all the rich doctrines of Your infinite mercy and grace. I pray, Lord, that You would help me to preach not only with clarity and also with personal conviction, but also with the humility, Lord, that is required of a servant of the Lord. Thank You for this great privilege. And may the words of my mouth and those meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to You, O Lord, for You are our rock and our Redeemer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be back. It's good to be home. This is where our ministry formally started. Not in this specific building back then, Elder Cully and others, the Postmas. We were worshiping in that building over there. But in some day in 1984, I don't remember which, this is where I was ordained to the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's good to be home, wherever home is. You know, one thing about home, it's so homey. And that's why it's good. I got back from Mexicali late Friday night, and that's why I say wherever home is. But I will say this, if Christ is not your home, and if Christ is not in your home, then your heart will always be restless. It's good to be back, it's good to be home, but it was also good to be where I was last week, because I was wrapping up the classes that I was giving to students at the Bible College in Mexicali. Yes, Sandra, the books got there on time. Thank you very much. And I was able to get to Bayview and pick them up and distribute those to the books to the graduating students. And we were surprised during the course of my lectures during the week by a surprise visit by the current moderator of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Korea. So we did what we always do in such wonderful occasions, at least in other countries where things are more, let's say, spontaneous. We canceled classes, which made everybody happy, except yours truly, and for a time. And we went to the assembly hall, to the auditorium, and had an impromptu worship service, if there is any such thing as an impromptu worship service. And I, going in, I was thinking, I don't have enough time to get over the material as it is. How can I take out another hour? And coming out, I was thinking, that was wonderful. Now, the world will little note what happened that Thursday noon, midday about, because there was an assembly of about 65 people. But what happened there in that room just sent chills down my spine. As the moderator of the General Assembly addressed the students to encourage them and to praise God for the things that he's doing in Mexico as his kingdom expands, he gave report of the God of the things the Lord is doing in Korea. But the interesting thing was that it had to be delivered in Korean through a Korean translator, and then at times from Korea, the Korean translator to English, through an English translator into Spanish, to a group of students who were bilingual students, the great majority from Chiapas, southern Mexico. When you get to Chiapas, you've just about reached Guatemala, who probably were raised speaking Central and now speak Spanish, so they're bilingual, and who will be uniquely qualified by the grace of God to take the gospel in their language to their home and preach Jesus Christ crucified, raised, and ascended into heaven at the right hand of God the Father in Central or in Spanish. But I was just so thrilled. While there weren't that many numerically, but it was a picture of me yet again, one of those, the glimpse of heaven, that great and glorious day when all will be around the throne of the Lamb. This brief psalm, Psalm 17, is composed of only 17 words in the Hebrew language in which it was originally written under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. It is the shortest of all the psalms, but its message is huge. It is, as Matthew Henry observed, short but sweet. It is, as Derek Kidner calls it, a tiny psalm that is great in faith, and whose reach is enormous. If it is true that at times good things come in small packages, here's a time when great things come in a very small package, because this psalm announces God's purpose for all of humanity and for all of human history, that he would display his glory for the enjoyment of the redeemed from the whole earth. John Piper, in his great book, Let the Nations Be Glad, writes this: "The beauty of praise that will come to the Lord from the diversity of the nations is greater than the beauty that would come to him if the chorus of the redeemed were culturally uniform or limited to one people." Our psalm begins with a call to worship, and it's in the form of the Hebrew couplet where it, in a poetic way, repeats the same idea. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. Praise him, laud him, all nations, all peoples. Now, the meaning really of what the Holy Spirit is getting at there might be somewhat obscured if in our English we think of nations and peoples as so similar as to almost be identical. They are synonyms, and they are clearly similar, but they're not identical. The first word is the one you've probably heard, for if you have any Jewish friends at least, goyim. The word that we would expect it translated nations would refer to the people in large quantities and numbers, the people far off throughout the earth, the nations en masse, as it were, of the earth. But the second term is translated in all of our English Bibles, as I did a quick survey, with the word peoples. And that's a good and accurate translation. But actually, it means more the smallest people groups or the very tribes. It's used only in two other places, one being Genesis 25:16, where we read these words: "These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their camps, according to their tribes." So praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all tribes or clans, family clans, might be a more accurate translation. From the largest people group, the nations, to the very smallest, the call goes out to the ends of the earth to praise the Lord and to sing praises, laud, and glory to his name. This anticipating our day, and, of course, that great and final day of which the Apostle John speaks. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language." Hear that? Every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Again, the words of John Piper. There is something about God that is so universally praiseworthy and so deeply satisfying to man that he will find passionate worshipers from every people group throughout the entire earth. And what is it about God that is so deeply satisfying and so universally praiseworthy? The second verse of Psalm 117 tells us exactly what it is. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. His loving kindness and his truth. Let's take a few moments to look carefully at these two words, because we find in them the reason that the nations are called to praise. Indeed, we find in these two words the very gospel, the good news of our covenant God itself. They occur together. The words in the original, for those who have to put up with me on a weekly basis, live with me in Spanish or in English, they know the first word especially well. It's a wonderful word. It's a word that is rich in meaning. It is chesed. Chesed, forgive my Hebrew. And the second word is emeth. Chesed and emeth. Now, there was a reason why I did that, take us through the Hebrew language, and it's not so that you could hear my Hebrew, because I suspect that if anyone really knew Hebrew and how it was pronounced, they would say, boy, send him to Mexico, because he can't speak Hebrew. But for this reason, if you go through your English Bibles and you look at the occurrence of the Hebrew word chesed and its translation in English, what you will find is that there is a breadth of possibilities. Chesed is, in my opinion, a single Hebrew word so rich with meaning that no one has ever found an adequate English equivalent. And you can kind of see this in some of the English translations, because they start putting two words together to express the idea. I always get a kick out of that. You know, love, well, that's not quite love. Kindness, well, loving kindness is more the idea. Love, well, it's more like a steadfast love. Yeah, well, let's call it steadfast love. This word is translated in the NIV as love, and that certainly is proper. I don't think it quite gets to the depth and the breadth of this, of the meaning of this word. It's love, but it's more steadfast love, as in the RSV. Covenant, it has been suggested, covenant love. Mercy, as in many of our translations, including the New King James, in certain of the Psalms. It has also been suggested that it be translated piety or solidarity. Again, in the NASB, loving kindness. There are times for you bilingual people out there where people ask you in one language or another, how do you say this? How do you say this word? How do you render that word? Words like ganas. I've never been able to translate that word. People say, they hear us all the time, how do you translate ganas in English? What does that mean? And I give them a paragraph for a translation, but there's not really any one word that can get a handle on the meaning. So too, I think here, chesed is a word which is deep and rich in meaning. So, let's see how it's used throughout the Psalms. The word chesed occurs 125 times in the Psalter, from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. And listen how rich it is. The chesed, the loving kindness of the Lord, follows after us in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy, there's our word, will follow me all the days of my life. It saves us, according to Psalm 31. Save me in your loving kindness. It surrounds those who trust in him, Psalm 32. Psalm 33, it fills the earth. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 36, it extends to the heavens. And also in Psalm 36, it is precious. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 59, it bespeaks communion with God. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet with me. The loving kindness of the Lord, the chesed of the Lord, is good. Psalm 69, it is great. Psalm 86, it is exceedingly great. Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear them. Indeed, the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life itself. Psalm 63. Psalm 89 is the foundation of the throne of God. Psalm 90, it satisfies in the morning. Psalm 92, it is therefore to be declared every morning along with his truth, which is to be praised every evening. And there are the two words, hesed and emeth. Loving kindness in the morning, truth each night. Psalm 100, it is everlasting, for your mercy is everlasting. The everlastingness, the everlasting nature of the loving kindness of God occurs, that phrase, 37 times in the Psalter. Psalm 103, it is eternally everlasting. But it says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. It is a crown for the righteous, Psalm 103. He who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with his loving kindness. This term, so often recurring throughout the Psalter, that great book, Holy Spirit inspired, of doxology, that we might praise the Lord in truth. The term occurs four times in Psalm 103, five times in Psalm 118, six times in Psalm 107, seven times in Psalm 119. Praise the Lord for Bible study programs and computers. So much fun. In Psalm 19, wherein the loving kindness of the Lord comes to me, it comforts me and it revives me. It occurs 28 times in Psalm 136. Now look what I've done. It occurs 28 times alone in Psalm 136, where it is used as the antiphonal refrain of the great assembly that is called for the purpose of praising God for his mighty acts of creation and of redemption. You remember that psalm. It begins, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then the antiphonal refrain of God's people, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's remember that psalm a little bit, if you want to whisper under your breath, like the congregation of the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Of course, we'd have to you make uniform our versions in the English. For his steadfast love is everlasting, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Or in Spanish, porque para siempre es su misericordia. Okay, there I've gone and I've done it. But maybe that'll be the last time I'll break out into Spanish. Do that then, even if mentally or in a whisper. Or if you want to shout it out, do that too. Psalm 136. We won't do the whole psalm, but most of it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great heights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. Verse 23. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. And who gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. His loving kindness, his love, his steadfast love, his mercy, his covenant faithfulness, his kindness is great toward us. So it's a good thing, it is good to refer to Psalm 136 as we make the end of this point, because that leads us back to what we've already looked at, the second part of verse 2. For his loving kindness is great toward us. The NIV translates that, for great is his loving kindness. But more the idea that he has made powerful his loving kindness toward us. His loving kindness prevails. His loving kindness is a vigorous formidable loving kindness. The word great is one used in battle. The side that will prevail in battle. Young boys, I want you to think of an arm wrestling battle on the kitchen table, maybe between you and your dad. This is the great arm wrestling your dad did when you were up until 12 years old. He quit after 12. It's kind of interesting how dads do that. But you remember when you would challenge your brother or your father to an arm, and then everyone else would gather around the table. Who will prevail in this battle of strength, arm against arm? And the arms don't seem to move, but the faces change color. You know, everyone gets a red in the face, and then you can tell when they're getting tired, because then the hands start to wiggle, and it goes back one way, but the brother says, I'm not going to let my brother beat me, or my dad. And then it goes back the other way, and the question is, who will prevail in this match of strength? Well, the term there is one which conveys this idea that the loving kindness of the Lord, His hesed, covenantal faithful love, does and will prevail in the battle. Of course, when the Lord bears His arm to save, there is no one who is mighty to resist His holy, perfect, and good will. The Lord's loving kindness will prevail. Do you believe that this morning? Do you rest in that this morning? When all else seems otherwise and to the contrary, do you trust in and rest in the fact that His chesed, His loving kindness, is great towards you and has won and will win the battle? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. And then the second part of that verse, and His truth is everlasting. The truth of the Lord is everlasting. The other word used in verse 2, truth, translated faithfulness in many of our translations. It is the word, as I mentioned, emeth, and though it can mean faithfulness, it is also translated as in the NASB as truth. And that is because, truth and faithfulness, that is because God is infinite. And God is eternal. And God is unchangeable. He's unchangeable in His being, and wisdom, and power, and holiness, and justice, and goodness, and truth. And if God is unchangeable, which He is, in His truth, then His truth is faithful, and He is faithful. God is ethically reliable, and because He is reliable, He is covenantally faithful. He is true to Himself, and He is true to His word. Therefore, faithful is a very proper, most appropriate translation of this term. Spurgeon put it this way: no fickle being is He, promising and forgetting. He has entered into covenant with His people, and He will never revoke it, nor alter the thing that has gone out of His lips. As our fathers found Him faithful, so will we, and so will our children. Hendrickson reminds us that the truth of God, the faithfulness of God, that He is faithful to His character, that He changes not, that He does what He says, that He completes His promises and fulfills them, is a two-edged sword. Hendrickson writes these terms: divine faithfulness is a wonderful comfort for those who are loyal. It is a very earnest warning for those who might be inclined to betray Him or become disloyal. God is faithful to His word. If we confess Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, before man, He will confess us before the Father. If we deny Him, He will deny us. But if we are faithless, if our faith falters, if our faith fails, if our faith wanes, He will remain faithful. Faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. Loving kindness, chesed, and truth, faithfulness, emeth. In the prologue to John's Gospel, the Bible declares that the Word was with God in the beginning, and that the Word was God. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing that has been made was made. And then in verse 14, we read these words: the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's the idea of Psalm 117. That line is almost a quote from Psalm 117. The grace and truth of the incarnate Son of God is the loving kindness and the faithfulness of Psalm 117. Chesed and emeth. Put these two words together and you have the answer to the question why God sent His only begotten Son to live a perfect life and then die on Calvary's cross for the sins of His people. Psalm 85, verse 10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Christ is the chesed of God. He is the emeth of God. Jesus is God's abiding love, making a way back to the Father by His life of perfect obedience and atoning death on the cross. And Jesus is the truth by which we come back to the Father, that we may receive eternal life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Chesed is what sent Jesus to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus comes calling sinners, lepers, tax collectors, prostitutes. The grace of Jesus let people know that there was forgiveness available no matter how much they'd messed up their lives, no matter how deep their despair, or on the other end, no matter how smug and proud their self-righteous self-confidence. The chesed and emeth of Jesus is the grace of the Lord that saves sinners. It's a marvelous grace. Infinite grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. It reaches me. It reaches all nations. It reaches to the ends of the earth. It doesn't matter if the color of my skin is black or brown or white. It does not matter what language I speak, what language I spoke at home, what language I learned later, what language I speak now. It does not matter my background, my political affiliation. It does not matter my educational level or the amount of riches in my bank account or the amount of poverty in my bank account. It does not matter if I am popular or if I am unpopular and neglected and forgotten. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches me. And calls me to recognize my sin and to repent and to trust in Him. These are the two great reasons for making the praise of God our life's calling. To praise Him daily, 24/7, as we say in America. Every moment of every day. To make our praise a moment-by-moment expression of our very life breath. Because praise is more than our duty. It is that, but it's much more than that. In the words of the late Dr. Ed Clowney, under whose teaching I had the privilege of sitting, he wrote these words. Praise is much more than our duty. It is our humanity. Men have climbed Everest, they tell us, because the mountain is there. Well, how much more must we climb God's holy hill in worship because He is there, revealing His glory to man made in His image? And lastly, this grace, which is to be our life breath, is also that which unites us among the peoples of the earth. As the finished work of Jesus Christ is the only ground of our reconciliation with God the Father, so faith in that finished work, our common faith, is to be the only ground of our reconciliation with man. You see, we do not announce the glory of God to the nations and then say, and oh, by the way, however you choose to plead to worship your own God or whatever you perceive to be as right, that's good enough. No, it is His covenantal faithfulness, His steadfast love and truth, which is the bedrock of our proclamation and which unites us as one people from all the peoples of the earth. And the reason that I put that in here is because Paul puts that in his epistle to the Romans. And he quotes this very psalm. He quotes the first verse of Psalm 117. And that the context of the text in the 15th chapter of Romans, specifically the 11th verse where this psalm is quoted, is unity. True unity. Lasting unity. See, ecumenism True and eternal ecumenism, brothers and sisters, must be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be in Him, and it must be upon Him, and it must be for His glory and that alone. Paul writes these words, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Accept one another. Accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name." Again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord." Here's our psalm. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Sing praises to Him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in Him." This is a wonderful truth. This is a glorious truth. It's something of what I was experiencing at the Bible college this past week, as I recognized, though few in number, how many nations. A Cuban American was there, too, in that worship service. How many nations were represented. But remember, friends, it's not the nations per se. It's not the nations in and of themselves that make this a comforting and great and glorious thought and truth. It's the God of the nations, the God who calls them according to His covenantal faithfulness, truth, and steadfastness. What are the nations before the Lord? They're not more than a drop in the bucket. He will raise up the nations and He will bring them down. But His glory is from everlasting to everlasting. But the wondrous impact of this truth for us is that in Christ of the nations, there is true, genuine, and lasting reconciliation. It can't be built on a political platform or our particular stand on one side of an issue that's currently behind us, in front of us, whether or not 500,000 people march with one voice on one particular issue. It can't be built on a favorite sports team of any sport, pick your sport, that will lastingly unite people. It must be built on the Lord Jesus Christ and on Him alone. Listen to the words of Jim Boyce as he recounts an incident from the life of Egerton Young. Egerton Young, the first missionary to the Indians of Saskatchewan, Canada. Young had gone to them with the message of the love of God the Father, and they had received it like a brand new revelation. When he told his message, an old Saskatchewan chief said, "When you spoke of the Great Spirit just now, did I hear you say our Father?" "Yes, I did," said the missionary. "We know Him as Father because He is revealed to us as Father by Jesus Christ." "That is very new and sweet to me," said the chief. "We never thought of the Great Spirit as Father. We heard Him in the thunder. We saw Him in the lightning, the tempest and the blizzard, and we were afraid. So when you tell us that the Great Spirit is our Father, that is very beautiful to us." The chief paused and then asked, "Missionary, did you say that the Great Spirit is your Father?" "I did," said Young. And the chief said, "Did you say that He is the Father of the Indians?" "Yes," said the missionary. "Then," said the old chief, "you and I are brothers." And Boyce concludes with a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, "Nothing will abolish distinctions between nations. There will always be nations. Nothing," he says, "so far as I can tell, will ever abolish denominations. But in spite of that, in spite of race, nations, and denominations, there can be a real and visible unity among those who acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their shepherd. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his study of the second chapter of Ephesians, we are all equally sinners. We are all equally helpless. We have all come to one and the same Savior. We have the same salvation. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Father. We even have the same trials. And finally, we are all marching and going together to the same eternal home. Only a knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately and lastingly draw us together. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples, for His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Amen. So from all that dwell below the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. Let the Redeemer's name be sung through every land and by every tongue. Amen. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Our psalm begins with the word Alleluia, and our psalm ends with the word Alleluia. Let it be said of us that our first word and our last word is praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, your steadfast love, your mercy, which you have granted to us, poured out upon us in the person of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your truth, your truthfulness, your faithfulness. As you are the God who does not change, so your truth does not change. And for us, that brings wonderful comfort during trial and during those times when our way seems dark. And yet we know, Lord, that you are a light into our path. And we know that the God that has brought us thus far will safely lead us home. So, Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts by the Psalm 117. Though it is so short, would it be sweetness to our soul? As we meditate on it today, throughout the day, reflect upon it, ponder it. Ask, Lord, those areas of our lives where we have perhaps been less than faithful. And call out to you, cry out to you. Renew our zeal for you and your majesty and your faithfulness, thanking you all the time that you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. Lord, we pray that you would make us a people that understands the unity of the body of Christ and how it is Christ that must be the bedrock of this unity. That as we call people from the ends of the earth to look to the Savior and trust in him, that truly makes us one. Lord, I do pray for your church and its unity, and I pray for the international nature of your church. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to think your thoughts after you and to see all of truth in light of the Word of God, which is the truth. So as we work on those areas of life which are at times difficult because we are so culturally conditioned and bound, but we would always remember that it is the liberating power of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us one. And that alone. Father, we thank you that you have won the victory in Calvary's cross. And that victory is being spread more and more throughout the entire earth. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes that we might see the harvest, the fields which are white and ripe into harvest. Help us to remember always that we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. And to spread the news abroad. To be mindful of the fact that even life which seems monotonous and mundane at times, but Lord, when we do all things to your glory, when we look for ways to bless other people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is such a significant deed of mercy because it's done in Christian love. And it is done according to your sovereign power, Lord, and the harvest and the increase of all of our offering, our life, is yours. Lord, bless and establish the works of our hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands, we ask, for the glory of our King Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray by singing, praise him by singing hymn number 7, From All That Dwell Below the Skies, hymn number 7. And of course, we need to stand as we sing this hymn.